God's gift. In Paul's second letter to Corinthians, he wrote the following in the 9th chapter, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9:15, and this is the Revised Standard Version. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And I like to add to that, on top of that, many, many other gifts that we'll talk about. The story of God's generous giving is a record of one who has been determined to give, and to give again. Why does he do this? He does it because it pleases him to dispense of his fullness to helpless, needy men. Man has but to realize his need and open his hand to think of the bountiful fullness with which God opens his hand to you. If he withheld not his well-beloved Son, shall he not also with him freely, freely give us all things? That's in Romans 8:32. Freely give us all things. When we speak of the gift of God's, we are speaking of those good things, those perfect things that are beneficial to man. There's an endless list, we know, which could be described as gifts of God. And many times in his word, God speaks of these great things. Because in his great wisdom, he gives us gifts which will benefit us. He gives us gifts that will always benefit us. We've had lots of gifts this past week, haven't we? We've had the gifts of the lessons, the fellowship we've had with each other, the music, and so on and on and on. And in the testimony today, I noticed that this dear sister down here in her testimony said being here was a gift from God. And isn't that true for all of us? We're very thankful for that. We traveled with Al and Betty Langford in Australia many years ago. And one of her favorite scriptures was James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Experience has shown that the ones who are the most developed in grace are the ones that are most conscious of their need for the gifts from the Heavenly Father. The more one has grown in the things of the Lord, the more tender, the more sensitive their heart has become, the more such saints are persuaded of their need of God. Because the ultimate end of every quest of the mature heart is not merely to accept the gifts of God, but to receive with open heart the giver too. Receive with our open heart the giver. Looking at the word gift in strong concordance, most of the time it uses the Greek word number 5486 and is described appropriately as a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, religious qualification, and last but not least, a free gift. So we get the thought that it's something that's given freely, as a thing to keep, that has been granted to us with his love from God. Now we know that God uses examples to give us lessons we need. One of these is in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 9 to 11. Matthew 7, 9 to 11. And this is a Revised Standard Version. What man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Would any of you? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? I don't think we would. If you then, who are evil or imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? All of us who have children clearly understand how we find pleasure and giving good gifts to them. Even those that don't have children know the pleasure of giving good gifts. We have many recollections of the happy faces of our children as they open the gifts that we had lovingly given to them. As with our Heavenly Father, the gifts we gave were those we thought would benefit their development at the time given. You notice I said we thought that would be it. Sometimes probably long, but we had good intent. God is never wrong. He has always good intents. And if we feel that way, can you imagine how God must feel when one of his chosen ones receives with thankful heart the spiritual gift that he freely gives? He desires to give spiritual gifts to those who ask for his will to be done in their lives. I'd like to turn to Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. What do we seek? We seek his will. We seek his message. We seek his grace. Then it goes on and says, knock and it will be open to you. What will be open to us? His word, his plan, the scriptures. And for who is it? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We know that God has given us many, many wonderful gifts. In our study, we're only going to look at eight of them today. These are, number one, the gift of discernment or understanding, which Brother Michael mentioned in his opening statement, the gift of understanding. The gift of salvation. The gift of strength. The gift of peace. The gift of grace. The gift of prayer. The gift of glory. And last but not least, for sure, is the precious gift of his only begotten Son. Now, through the course of this past week, many of these gifts have been mentioned. We're going to spend a little time on each one of them. Number one, the gift of discernment or understanding of the divine plan of the ages. In the first part of the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives a parable of the sower. As we know, a parable is, according to Strong's word, 3850, is a fictitious narrative of common life. Not a true story, necessarily, but a good lesson. This should make it easy for us to understand. But when Jesus was asked by his disciples, why do you speak to him in parables? And he answered them in the 13th verse of Matthew 13. Matthew 13:13. Revised Standard Version. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they even understand. And I like the 11th verse in the Living Bible. Only they, speaking to the disciples, were permitted to understand about the kingdom. And aren't we thankful that we have that understanding? Because of the grace of God, we have that Holy Spirit. We are so richly blessed that our eyes and ears of understanding have been opened, that we have been permitted to understand what the scriptures teach about the kingdom of heaven. We have been permitted to understand about the kingdom of heaven, what a glorious thing he has given us. In the third chapter of Ephesians, it tells us in verse 3 that the mystery was given, made known to Paul by revelation. In verse 5, it says, to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 1, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, he has made known to us in all his wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He has made known to us his will, the mystery of his will. We'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13, the New International Version. God has revealed to us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the thoughts of man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, that gift of understanding. Number two, the gift of salvation. A strong defined salvation has deliverer, rescue, save, deliver. That is God or Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 10 speak of the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This does not depend on anything you have achieved. It is a free gift of God. For God has made us what we are, created in Christ, to do those good deeds which he planned all along for us to do. It seems that Paul is affirming, number one, that salvation is not received as a reward of good works, but that it is received through faith. And number two, that salvation is a free gift of God, granted by his grace or favor to us. Salvation is the free gift of God. We all realize that Jesus, the source of eternal salvation, was a savior, not merely of the church, but that he also the savior of the whole world. We know that Jesus was made perfect and became a source of salvation to all who obey him, as it tells us in Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So God has provided salvation for all men. Salvation from sin, salvation from its power, salvation from its penalty, the curse of sorrow, pain, crying, sighing, and death. There is a promise of salvation to an everlasting happiness. And we know the reward is different for the church from that of the world. The church is to be saved by a change to that heavenly nature. The world will be saved by a change of nature, but by a resurrection to that perfection of human nature. Like all the gifts of God, salvation is a gift, but you must desire it, you must seek it, you must prove worthy of it. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, and I'd like to read it from the Phillips translation. Complete the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose, the gift of salvation. Number three and four are strength and peace, the next two gifts we'd like to talk about. They're both mentioned in Psalms 29:11. Psalms 29:11. The Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In some ways, strength and peace seem to conflict with each other. Strong defines strength as force, security, power, majesty. It defines peace as safe, well, happy yet to be at peace. So if we have this peace of God, which passes all understanding, why would we need strength? Why would we need power? Because our trust is in the Lord. We have to realize that to have the peace of God, we need his strength. This can best be understood if we look at Paul's example in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. Paul's vision of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. First, the Lord speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power or strength is made perfect in you. Then Paul answered, I will all the more boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This principle is still applicable to us. The moment that we feel strong in ourselves, we are in danger. The times when we feel our own weakness and are looking to the Lord for help, for guidance, and for strength, is a time when his assistance, we are very, We need His assistance to be strong, because we stand not in our own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. We stand in the strength that God supplies. How does He supply them? Through His promises, through His Holy Spirit. Therefore, with His strength, we can be at peace, as David wrote in a song of confidence in Psalms 27:1. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The gift of strength. And now a little bit on the gift of peace. In the opening of Paul's letter to the brethren from Romans through Philemon, he always writes, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. Paul considered peace then as coming from the Father or as a gift from God. And as the Bible tells us, Jesus is the Prince of that peace. And Jesus gives us a promise of His peace to His followers. It is a peace that only He can give us. The world cannot give us this peace. His peace is the only one that will keep our hearts from being troubled or afraid. John 14:27, from the Living Bible. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And that peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. But to have this peace which is offered to us, we must pray for God's will to be done in our lives. Let all matters which concern our peace of mind be closely under the Lord's control, all entirely according to His will. For it is the Father's will that His children should have these things, because He knows what is the best for them. May Thy will, not mine, be done. May Thy will and mine be one. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with Thee. So when He gives us quietness, who then can make trouble? And who but He, the God of all comfort and peace, can give us that quietness and peace in the midst of all the tumults which rise upon us like sudden storms upon the sea? That gift of peace. Number 5, the gift of grace, and we're going to turn to James, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 10. James 4, verses 6 and 10. He gives grace unto the humble, so humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In the concordance, the Greek word for grace is described as a favor, a gift. And I like this thought. Divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in our life. Divine influence upon the heart and how it reflects in our life. To receive this gift or favor is a privilege for those who draw near to Him and have those humble, contrite hearts. It is for those who are fully consecrated to the Lord. Now, God's grace is commonly referred to as His favor, and more specifically, the unmerited favor. It is totally unmerited on our part. God has no obligation to bestow this grand grace on anyone. But it is man's necessity for grace that gives God the divine opportunity for its exercise. Man has that need of grace for God, so He will give it. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by His grace, which is a gift that came through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, there's no obligation on God's part to confer this such a high calling. So we praise God, from whom all blessings flow, due to the gift of unmerited grace or favor. Number 6, the gift of prayer. The Greek word number 4335 describes prayer as to pray earnestly, to pray to God, and to worship. We'd like to turn to 1 John 5:14-15 for this. 1 John 5:14-15, Revised Standard Version. This is the confidence which we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we obtain the requests that are made of him. This confirms that prayer is a gift. And he has given us the privilege of coming to him in prayer. And we know that he always hears. But that is if we seek his own will and not ours. Those who need that help to make their calling election sure, those who have accepted in the Beloved are privileged to call Jehovah by that endearing name, our Father. This implies a recognition of the fact that we are his sons. And in proportion as the Lord's people grow in grace, that they grow in knowledge, that they grow in love, they grow in appreciation of the great gift, of that great privilege of prayer. Now, the Christian's prayer is not for the purpose of giving information to God or calling attention to matters that they fear. He might overlook or forget this, but he has all that information already. But how can we draw close to our Heavenly Father unless we are able to talk to him? Unless we are able to review thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and speak to him of them, knowing that he hears, and if asked, will forgive, will guide, will correct, and will strengthen us. In this way, we realize our dependence upon him. Our communion with him is not to persuade him to give us things that would not benefit us as new creatures, but it is done to secure the things which will aid us in our sanctification. And Paul admonishes the brethren to rejoice always, pray constantly, to give thanks in all circumstances, because that is the will of God. Rejoice always and pray continually. Gift of prayer. The gift of glory in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he will still receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And what is that crown of life? We know that it will be immortality. Romans 2:6-7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for honor, for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Those who seek to do God's will, those who seek to follow Jesus' footsteps and sacrifice in the flesh, seek not only for glory and honor, but immortality. Because immortality is only given to the bride of Christ. Those who are faithful unto death, those who are more than overcomers. During this gospel age, the heavenly class is being developed, and this age will not end until the church is complete. You have read in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that those who are led by the Spirit of our Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Does this mean that the church has glory before they complete their course here on earth? Of course not. The Revised Standard Version seems to clarify this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness, one from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that Greek word change means to be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Because under the influence of the Spirit of God, we are being molded, we are being fashioned into the likeness of his dear Son. We are being molded, we are being fashioned into the likeness of his dear Son. And this transforming of our characters is a gradual change as we grow more and more like our Christ. We are changed from glory to glory. How? In our minds and in our wills and in our hearts and in our characters. And this change will not be complete until our resurrection, when we shall be like him and we will see him as he is. Then we will share his glory to the fullest, that gift of glory. The gift of his only begotten Son, that inexpressible gift that we talked about. It has been demonstrated many times that parents who love their children will go through suffering and even death rather than have their children suffer. So it stands to reason that God, who implemented that quality in our hearts of his creatures, would also have that same quality. Because it seemed to me you cannot give what you do not have. And we know he has that. God's sorrow at seeing his beloved son suffer so greatly is well beyond our comprehension. It's hard to even imagine it. And we know one of the Bible students' favorite scriptures is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the greatest gift of God to who? To all mankind. If they believe in him, they shall have eternal life. And as we said before, it is an unmerited gift to a fallen race which originally disobeyed his commandment. But there is no other gift that shows more fully the love of the giver. For God is love, and one of the most wonderful gifts he has to bestow on us is his love, the greatest gift of God to all mankind. John 3:16 is a brief statement of why the Heavenly Father has provided this blessing. I think it describes God's sympathetic love for all humanity. I found this written in reprint number 3847, that Luther called this verse the Little Bible. We might express it as the gospel in a nutshell. This reminds me, of one of our sons was at a seminar one time, and they had a study, and they put words of the truth in a nutshell. And our little youngest boy came then, and he came crying to Don. He says, Mom, I lost the truth. He lost his little nutshell. We'll never forget that. He was so excited about it, felt he'd lost it. But he hasn't lost it. He will be very happy with us wherever he comes. The whole message of God is contained in a condensed form. Number one, man's need in his perishing condition is shown. Number two, God's love is declared, proven in the gift of his son. Number three, our Lord's willing cooperation is evidenced. Number four, the length and breadth of his love is declared to embrace the whole world. Number five, the blessing can be obtained only through the acceptance of Christ. It shows the love of God not only for the church, but for the whole world of mankind. It speaks of God's great love in the first chapter of 1 John. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 9. 1 John 4, 7 and 9. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. What a great love. What a great gift. And verse 10 tells us why God sent his Son as a gift. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a ransom for all to be testified in God's due time. We have covered only a few of the gifts in our study today. The gift of discernment, the gift of understanding, and aren't we blessed that our eyes and ears have been opened to God's words? We have been permitted to understand. It is given to those who will accept it. Salvation. Jesus, the source of our salvation. But God provided salvation for all men. Strength. We stand on the strength of God. Our strength is from God. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Peace comes from the Father. Only God can give quietness and peace. Grace. Man has great need. God fulfills it. Totally unmerited on man's part, but to receive it is a great privilege. Prayer. A privilege or a gift that God has given us. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Glory. Transformed into his likeness day by day, but that change will not be complete until the resurrection. The crown of life, the unfading crown of glory. His only begotten Son. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift of God to all mankind. And that shows fully the great love of God. Like I said, we haven't covered many gifts, but I'd like to read this little reading. There's more. We only see a little of the ocean, a few miles distance from the rocky shore. But oh, out there beyond eye's horizon, there's more. There's more. We only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from his mighty store. But oh, out there beyond life's horizon, there's more. There's more. And let us remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, is from above, and cometh from the Father. So none of us should end a day without having received heavenly gifts. We need to acknowledge each gift with grateful hearts by sending our thanks to God on bended knee in prayer, as we are admonished by Paul in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things, and to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's generous giving is out of love and always for our benefit. In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything that is said amiss. Amen.